It's Easter Sunday. We are celebrating the resurrection of the Lord today, and it is a highlight of the Christian faith, isn't it? As we look through Scripture and read, and highlights are awesome. It's like if you could narrow down the best of the best. So instead of watching the whole game or instead of watching the whole race, you just watch the most amazing clips. Now, I'm not saying that that's the Bible and we should just watch the highlights of the Bible, because all of the Bible is important and all of Jesus' life is important for us to know and understand. But the Bible does have some incredible highlights, doesn't it, when you look at the Bible as a whole? And so in youth group, we have a little bit more of a conversational element to our youth group, and I wanted to start that way just to make sure that you're with me. And so does anybody have, as you look over the Bible, is there anything that shows up in your mind right away as like, that was a highlight story, where God showed up, or where his people got it, or when, just what are some of the highlights that come to mind? And don't pick the resurrection and steal my thunder.
Jesus walking on the water.
Yeah. Or the love of God song. If the sky were parchment and the ocean was ink, there wouldn't be enough to write the love of God. The high priestly prayer in John 17, getting a glimpse into that moment, incredible. There's a highlight. I was actually just thinking that, where those of you, and my wife included, that children in and out, let the children come to me is what Jesus said. We love the life of the little ones in this congregation. Any other highlights? What about the Egyptian armies pinning God's people against a raging river, and they walked across on dry land? Like, the Bible is just full of highlights. Or what about the disciples who were scared in the boat? Like, do you even care if we live or die? And Jesus calms the ocean with a word, and they thought to themselves, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Incredible moment. Yeah. Yeah, God is a God of the details. And we see that all throughout Scripture. And our God is a living God who is active in the highest points of our life and in the lowest crazy points of our life. He is there with each birth and he is there with each passing. And so that, I just wanted to start there this morning, that our God really is amazing from front to back. It's incredible. But we are going to look at a couple highlights in Scripture, a couple highlight stories of Jesus' life that I think are going to frame, ultimately, the ultimate highlight of Jesus' life when he died and then rose again 3 days later. But before we do that, I want to first read the account as we find it in the Gospel of Mark. So if you want to open up to Mark chapter 16, otherwise I will put it on the screen. Mark 16, 1 through 8. Okay. When Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary mother of Jesus, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, so that third day had begun, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb so that they could anoint the body? And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled back, and it was a very large stone. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Come see the place where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And if any of you
know me when I'm reading my Bible and there's a moment in my Bible or in a study book that I'm reading, I write the word boom in all capitals. It's just what I do to go back and look at those boom moments in Scripture. And this is one of the ultimate boom moments. He is not here. He is risen just as he said he would. In other accounts, the angel says, "Why do you look for the living here among the dead?" That's our Jesus. What a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8, remind us that these things that we just spoke of, this story, is of utmost importance, and this resurrection moment within the story. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8, this is what it says. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared afterward to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive at this moment, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, also one untimely born, he appeared to me." Family of God, this is our gospel. These are the things, these are the moments and the events that are of first importance to us. It is true that Jesus died for our sins on that cross. Scripture spells that out for us. It was true that he was buried. The stone was rolled over the tomb. He was prepared for burial. He was being anointed with spices because his body had ceased to live. His physical body died. But it's also true that he was raised on the third day, as the Scriptures prophesied, and that after that he appeared to many. Now, today, I am not setting out to prove the resurrection to you. Okay, that is a worthy pursuit, but not one that I'm going to embark on this morning. If you are in the place today where you are questioning if the resurrection is true, I do have a resource recommendation for you. John Stott wrote a book called Basic Christianity, and it has boiled down what is truly essential to the Christian faith and how we are called to respond to it. We did a study on this book a few summers ago with a youth group, and I absolutely loved the conversations it sparked and the foundation that it built for our faith. It has four sections. The first section talks about Christ's person, and the second section talks about man's need. The third section is Christ's work, and the fourth section is our response call to all of that. And so in section one, we read of his radical claims, that he made claims like no other person. Also, we read about his impeccable character, that he lived a sinless life unlike any other human. And then the last part of chapter one talks about his resurrection. Within that section on the resurrection, John Stott does two things. One is explain the proofs of the resurrection, and that is where I would want you to go. Within that book, he spells out three of his highlight proofs to the resurrection. The first one is simply that the body was gone. Despite all the guards, despite all the circumstances, the body was not found dead anywhere, because it was living. The body was gone. Second, the grave clothes were undisturbed. If you remember in Mark 16 where it said the angel told them, come and look where they laid him. There was something there for them to see. The grave clothes, because Jesus had resurrected from his place where he was laying to a new body, and his grave clothes were undisturbed. And John Stott did a fantastic job spelling out the significance of that, describing and how that helps us understand the nature of his resurrection. And thirdly, the disciples were changed. This cowardly group of fearful disciples that were his followers, after the risen Savior had appeared to them, they were bold as lions. And so if that has piqued your curiosity, if you're thinking, is there actual evidence, is there actual proofs for the resurrection that our belief is founded upon? Yes, yes, and yes. This is a historically documented fact of the matter, that Jesus rose from the dead. And so go and investigate. If your heart hasn't put a study into the evidence surrounding the reality of the resurrection, go there. But we're not going to do that today, despite spending 5 minutes on it. The other thing Stott did was convey the importance of this event to the Christian faith. Clearly, if it's true, the resurrection has great significance for them in that day, but also for us today here. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul echoes this idea, and he says this: if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is still in vain. What I'm doing up here is worthless, and your faith is in vain. The very foundation of what we're putting our trust in is in vain if the resurrection had not happened. And then in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life alone and not in the one to come, then we are a people most to be pitied. So clearly the resurrection has great significance. Either it's not true and this is worthless time, and it's unfounded and we are to be pitied, or it is true that unlike any other human, Christ rose from the dead, giving assurance to everything that he spoke of. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we read this fact. This is what Paul records. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And that is what we are celebrating this morning. And I love how even the two announcements, the two heartbreaking announcements with the passing of a mother and of a wife, that is heartbreaking, right? But did you notice the moment of hope that Annie shared? The resurrection changes us today. And Jeff and Amy, for Amy to say that this is a glorious day when she woke up, that his mercies are new, to put in context the sufferings of this earth in light of the resurrection of Jesus. I don't want any tragedies to happen, but what a day for us to be reminded of, despite the tragedies, we have a risen Savior who can work miracles. So there we put our faith, right? So with Jeff, we know that a miracle can happen with his sight. God has done restoring of the blind eyes before. So we pray, hallelujah, Jesus, we know you can work a miracle. And yet, in Philippians, we have this reality as well. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live life with two eyes. I can live life with one eye. I can live life blind. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That is our hope. Amen? The resurrection. All facets of life are affected by that moment in history, that moment in time. So I pray that we would have a faith to see and believe in the risen Savior. This fact changed the disciples. It gives great assurance to us today. It makes us bold as lions in our faith. So there's a prophecy in the book of Revelation. And everything in the book of Revelation we know is going to happen. Some of the things might be confusing, and we don't know how they're going to unfold. And yet, every word of the Lord that comes to us in the prophecy of Revelation is going to happen. And that is exciting to us. John 14 says to us, if he goes, he will come again to take us to be with him, that where he is, we may be with him, and that he is preparing a place for us. Those things are happening. And it's in light of those moments, in light of that fact, that we live our today. Stott said one more thing in this book that I want to draw our attention to, that is actually going to be the focus of the rest of our time this morning. Jesus himself never predicted his death without also adding that he would rise again. Whenever he mentioned his death, he always assured them, I will be handed over and suffer many things and be crucified and die, but I will rise again. And He also described his coming resurrection as a sign. And that is where I want our hearts this morning, to recognize that the resurrection of Jesus is a sign for us today. We are going to look at the nature of a sign and then look at a couple passages where Jesus speaks of his resurrection as a sign to understand what he was talking about. And in doing this, we are going to visit a couple more highlight passages from Jesus' life. The first highlight real event that I want to draw your attention to was Jesus' healing of a paralytic. It's amazing enough that Jesus healed a paralytic, is it not? That someone who had been paralyzed would take up his mat and walk. But the story gets even wilder in the manner in which the paralytic is brought to Jesus that makes this particular story, in my opinion, one of the highlight stories of Jesus' life. But it is even more fascinating when you see the teaching connected to this event. So Jesus healing a paralytic, wow moment. The nature in which the faith displayed by these men in bringing the paralytic, wow in capital letters, moment. But the teaching that accompanied this event, this moment, is a boom moment for us to see. And so I want to draw your attention now, but I've blocked out the boom moment, okay? Because this is what it could have said. This is how it could have happened. So if you turn your attention to the screen this morning, this is the story found in Mark chapter 2. And I want this, as I've said, I want this teaching, this event, to kind of start to frame our understanding of the resurrection and the teaching on the resurrection. So this is what we read in Mark chapter 2. It's a story that most of us have heard. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Oh dear, word got out, Jesus is home. Guess what's going to happen? A flood of people. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room. Can you picture it? Jesus is home. Let's go. The whole crowd, the whole from all over. So there was no room, not even at the door. It was packed from front to back. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So here are these men wanting this healing. Verse 4, and when they could not get near him because of that crowd, they removed the roof from above him. And when they had made that opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was laying. Crazy story, right? We can't get to Jesus. I guess we should maybe wait for another day. No. They wanted to visit Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus that day. So they climbed up on the roof and they got the paralytic up on the roof. And then they cleared the roof. They cleared the top of the building, which probably was disturbing everything going down inside that house at that time, right? But they didn't care. They said, we want to see Jesus. We know he can heal. And so they lowered the paralytic down through the roof in front of Jesus. And then we read this. If we pass the teaching, and if the story could be just amazing, if we just pick up in the verse 10. And so he, Jesus, said to the paralytic then, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Wasn't a crazy event to be a part of, right? To think back on the reality of the event, it's amazing. And in and of itself, that shows the reality of our God who can heal, which is amazing. But this story is not in the Bible for us to think, wow, Jesus can do cool miracles. This story is cool, but the teaching accompanying it has great significance for us this morning. What is blocked off here is actually the bigger miracle, the bigger boom moment. So let's go back and read the story and the teaching including in it and see how it changes the main purpose of this event. It wasn't just another random healing from Jesus. Jesus wanted to teach us something. And he went and returned to Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was at home. Many gathered together, so there was no room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them, and he came. So they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof from above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. What happened next is amazing. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What a moment. For some, it was like, wow. Faith that brings forgiveness declared by this man with authority. And for some, it angered them, right? So in verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "What does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming, because who can forgive sins like this but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Why do you question this great declaration that his sins are forgiven because of his faith? Let me ask you a question. Which is easier, to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" And that's a question we should ponder. Which is easy? Which is easier for me this morning? To tell you that I'm actually a world-renowned magician, or to do a magic trick that will wow you, one that you've never seen before? Which one would be easier for me standing before you today? To deceive you and tell you I'm a world-renowned famous magician, because guess what? I just said it, and you can't argue with me unless I give you a sign, right? Unless I pull a mourning dove from Toby's ear and set it free, and it all of a sudden turns into 5 mourning doves, right? Then you would like, oh, he does have a hobby we don't know about. This guy maybe is touring the world, right? It's a sign that accompanies a tremendous statement. I'm not actually a world-renowned magician. I have one cool disappearing card trick, but I won't do that for you today. So this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, which nobody knows if it's actually happening or not, because anyone could just go and say that, or to say, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk"? That would be the tougher thing, but it would also give validity to the statement of Jesus that your sins are forgiven. And so then verse 10 is the highlight verse of this passage. Look at verse 10. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man does have this authority on earth to forgive sins. That you may know that what I say is true. That what I do is true. So that you may know, watch this." Isn't that awesome? "So that you may know, watch this." Then he says, "Rise, take up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God. What were they amazed at more, do you think? I think the miracle was amazing, that the paralytic walked. I think the atmosphere was crazy, that this guy just James Bonded through the ceiling, right? And yet what I think they amazed and gave glory to God for was that this guy's forgiving sins. This could be the Messiah. This could be the one, the Christ. This man has authority like no other we've ever seen. And they were amazed and they glorified God because Jesus had given them a sign of who he was, giving validity to the things that he was saying and doing. Do you see it? He's saying, "You could just take me at my teaching, but I will give you a great sign that all that I promised to you is true." Now, on to our second highlight moment that I think is going to even more kind of focus in on how the resurrection is a sign for us. Second highlight is the clearing of the temple. Okay? Crazy highlight moment, right? If you know the story, you can picture it. It's in John chapter 2, if you want to turn there. Jesus walks into the temple and is dramatically disturbed. if you can picture it. He is dramatically, heartbrokenly disturbed upon what he sees when he enters the temple. And at seeing the main thing in the temple wasn't worship and prayer, but it was trade. The temple had become into a market. So it literally says that Jesus made a whip for himself out of cords. I don't know if he did that just with a stern face or frantically, but his disciples knew something was coming when Jesus started braiding together cords to make a whip, right? Highlight moment if you ask me. So after he had made the whip, he drove out the animals and everything, and as he was driving them out, he poured out the money cups. He threw the cash register on the ground, so to speak. And then he overturned the tables. He was making a scene within the temple. And so what did the people in the temple say to Jesus? All right, Jesus, this is pretty incredible. This is crazy. Is there any sign that you're going to give us to like, why are we letting you do this? Who are you that you would come in here and do this? Give us a sign that you have the authority to come in here and change what we're doing in such a dramatic fashion, right? And listen how he responds to them. Let's pick up the story. So Jesus, let's pick up the story, John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you give us for doing all these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple in 3 days, and I will raise it up." The Jews then said to them, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So this was their basic question. What sign do you give us that you have authority to come in here and do all this? And the sign Jesus alludes to was his death and resurrection. And this is crucial for us today. The first two chapters of basic Christianity spell out the crazy claims of Jesus and the perfect character that matched it. But more than just being sinless, which is a sign in itself, he pointed to the resurrection as the sign of all signs for us to know that all he said and that all he did, all he came to do, was with the authority of God. He said it, and it will happen. Let's look, if we carry on in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 21, and now looking at 22, what was the effect of this teaching on the disciples? Verse 22. When therefore Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered back to that moment and they believed all the scriptures. They didn't just believe in that moment that he had the right to clear the temple in that moment. It says when he was raised from the dead, they remembered back to that and they then believed all the scriptures and all the words that Jesus had spoken. The resurrection was the validity to all the claims of Jesus. They remembered, and it was caused them to believe. The great miracle of Jesus being raised from the dead gave them assurance that all Jesus said was true. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection. Jesus really is who he says he was, and he really accomplished what he set out to accomplish. And so here, I've said the word boom a lot this morning, and I apologize for that, but here is the highlighted main purpose of our message today. The main idea for us today is that the resurrection of Jesus provides assurance to the promises that our faith is built on, and it gives confirmation to the absolutes that Jesus proclaimed. We're going to take the rest of our time today unfolding these two ideas, contemplating these two ideas. The resurrection is the great assurance moment for us to believe the Word of God and everything that he has said, And the resurrection gives confirmation to all the absolutes that Jesus proclaimed. He is the way, there is no other. Like it or not, everyone who has life must come to grips with the fact that Jesus' resurrection is a sign for all to know that he is who he says he is, and that his reality is the only reality. So first, the assurance gives us great assurance. We get to go from "this I know, for the Bible tells me so," to "this I know for sure, because he has risen." If any of you want to tweet me, that would be the tweet. That's the moment where this whole message came together in my mind, where on Good Friday, we had a moment where we recognized everything that the cross accomplished. Because he shed his blood and died on the cross, this I know. There are many things that we know when we dwell on the cross, and we can say, "this I know." But after the resurrection, we get to say, "this I know for sure." That everything he said is yes and amen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So instead of saying, "this I know," today, which is what we did on Good Friday, today we're going to say, "this I know for sure," because he's given us a great sign. So first, "this I know for sure, because he rose, this I know for sure, I am forgiven." Corey took us to Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, and this is what we read. "And you were once dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands." How was it canceled? "He set it all aside by nailing it to the cross." What a picture that Corey opened up for us. All our record of debt and our sins nailed to the cross. Oh, what an assurance we have in our risen Savior that our sins are truly forgiven. "Because he rose, this I know for sure. I am loved." Toby took us to the great passage in John 3:16 and helped us remember that this is where the Bible comes into focus the clearest. The love of God that we talked about in the beginning. The love of God in sending his Son for us. And we read these words in John 4:9. "In this is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he so loved us and sent his Son to us to be the propitiation for our sins." He loved us and sent his Son that we may have life. This truth is once again beautifully stated in one of my favorite chapters, Ephesians chapter 2. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his love and grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, and the cross declares it so. But God loves me, this I know for sure, because the sign of the risen Savior has affirmed it. Third, because he rose, this I know for sure, I am made new. Terry came up and reminded us how it is a truly big deal that God has declared us righteous in his sight. That we are now not lost, not enemies, not apart from God, but that we are his children. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made Jesus to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God." Declared righteous in Jesus Christ. We are made new. Again, in Hebrews 10:14, it says this, "For by one single offering on the cross, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And that's in past tense. In Christ, we have been perfected, declared righteous, viewed as holy in the sight of our God. This is stated again beautifully in one of my all-time verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, a new thing has come." Blessed assurance that the resurrection gives us, that this is true. I am made new. I am not what I was in Christ Jesus. Fourth, because he rose, this I know for sure, I have access. Danny came up and reminded us of the great gift we have in knowing that we have access to the Father. She took us to Hebrews chapter 4 that we've been studying on regular Sundays here as we go through Hebrews. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then with confidence," not with fear, not with shame or condemnation or with our tail between our legs, "but let us with confidence draw near to that throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of great need." The word calls us to draw near, and we are able to draw near. Danny helped us see the great significance of the veil of the temple being torn. The veil was that thing which separated the people of God from the very presence of God. And when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was supernaturally torn from the top to the bottom. And it was a clear sign that God was now inviting us into his very presence through the finished work of Jesus, which was a sign. It was a sign in itself when the veil was torn. This comes into greater focus later in Hebrews. In chapter 10, we're going to study this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have this great confidence to enter the holy places where God is by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that he opened through the veil, through the curtain, but the veil was his flesh. And since we have this great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and with our bodies washed with pure water." Don't you love that invitation that we have? Let us draw near. Christ rose to give us the assurance that that special access has truly been granted. So as you dwell on the cross in the full assurance that everything spoken of being accomplished at the cross is true, because Jesus gave us the great sign of his resurrection, let's look back and realize that our sins are forgiven. The condemnation is gone. The shame is wiped away. The wrath has been absorbed, nailed to the cross. Let us look up and know for sure that our Heavenly Father truly loves us. There is a love from a Father being extended to us at the cross and being assured by the resurrection. Let us look forward, knowing that as we move on from here, we are a new creation in Christ, giving a whole new outlook to our lives. We are alive in Christ as we move forward. And then as we move forward, let us take continual advantage with confidence the access that we have to God through prayer. Oh, how wonderful the accomplishments of the cross, and oh, how wonderful that we have been given such a great sign that all of this is true. And it gets better. One last thing to note. The resurrection of Jesus was indeed a sign for us, but it was more than just a sign. It wasn't some disconnected sign like Moses was given. Well, how do they know that when I go to the people, that I'm really from you? So God gave Moses a couple signs to perform. But those signs really had no relation to what Moses was going to do. They were kind of just disconnected cool things that Moses was able to do to assure the people that Moses was from God. Jesus' resurrection was not some disconnected sign. Scripture tells us that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says this, "But in fact, he has been raised from the dead, and he is, in that act, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Meaning it's not a disconnected sign, it's a reality for us. His resurrection gives us direct assurance that we too will rise one day just as he did. Ponder that this morning. Because he rose, this I know for sure, we will rise too. Amen? I love the words of Jesus in Revelation. Again, elders, plug your ears. I love the words in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. John says this, "When I saw him, when I saw God, when I saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying this, 'Fear not, for I am the first and the last, and I am the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And beyond that, I have the keys to death and Hades itself.'" Do you hear that this morning? Death no longer has dominion over him. And in fact, he has tasted death for everyone, that those who believe in him will never die. And that is what Jesus was teaching at the resurrection of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies physically, yet he shall live." And verse 26, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And that's the question for us this morning. Do you believe this? The power of the resurrected Savior is a sign to believe all the things that Jesus said and did, but it's beyond a sign. It is what we will experience one day. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this, "For as by one man in Adam came death, but by a man, Jesus, has also come the resurrection of the dead." I believe in this resurrection. I believe that moment is coming. This does two things for us. It gives great comfort in our present trials, for we know what is coming. So I think of Jeff and Amy and Allie and the kids and what they're going through. 1 Peter 1, chapter 3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance." There is something that a ricocheted bullet cannot take away. "To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that is more precious than gold, that perishes though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." For Amy to send us a text that this is a glorious day, that Christ is risen and is alive and Jeff is alive, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The tested genuineness of their faith in this moment is a beautiful thing despite the tragedy. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, because we are all obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls." There is great comfort that the resurrection gives us in our trials today. But also this great comfort, and I literally had this in my notes before our prayer request this morning. This great comfort also is there for us when we lose our loved ones. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this, "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who fall asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, since we believe that, even so, through God, God will bring with him all of those who have fallen asleep in Christ. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. I think of the verse, till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I live. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord as he promised. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Be encouraged this morning. For since we believe that Christ Jesus died and rose again, even so, just as that event is true, through Jesus, God will bring with him all of those who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus. We will rise. So now, for time's sake, I want to touch on this very briefly. The resurrection is also a condemning sign for those who doubt. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 42, is again approached for a sign. What sign do you give that you are who you say you are and that you're doing all these things? And Jesus was a little fed up at that point with the unbelief after all the other signs that he has been doing. And he said this, no sign will be given to you in your unbelief except one sign of all the signs that if you don't believe that sign, there is no hope. It says, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. And what is the sign of Jonah? As Jonah was in the belly 3 days and then came out, so the Son of Man will be in the ground for 3 days and then be raised. And that is your sign, that you are held accountable to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. It's a condemning sign just as much as it gives assurance to those who believe. It is going to be a moment of condemnation for those who doubt that Jesus is who he says he is because he rose from the dead. Acts chapter 17 says, he will judge the world in righteousness by a man he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance that this judgment will come. For this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus said to them, if you don't believe my words, at least believe the signs. I want you to believe. So there are some absolutes. As I talked about, there are some absolutes that God has given us in Scripture, that the resurrection confirms these absolutes for the world to know. You are dead in your sins. You are under the wrath of God. You are separated from him, the giver of life and all good gifts. You are in need of a Savior. There is a resurrection, and there will either be a resurrection to life or a resurrection to judgment and eternal death. You are in need of a Savior, and there is only one, the man Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, there is no other name by which men can be saved. This Jesus was with the Father at the beginning. He came to earth as a man. He lived a sinless life of obedience, even obedience to death on a cross. And he rose again for the world to see and for the world to know that he is who he says he is. John 14:6, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. So application time for us today. Are you rejoicing in this resurrection today and every day, living in light of the resurrection, in faith, building your life upon the truths and the promises that it affirms? For the love of God controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all and therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for the one who for their sake died and was raised. Or do you doubt? Do you doubt this great sign and therefore neglect so great a salvation? What you believe about Jesus is the most important thing. John 10:9 says this, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's Easter Sunday. Let us rejoice in the resurrection, and we are ministers of this message of reconciliation. Let's go proclaim the reality of our risen Savior. He is risen indeed. This, John 6:40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amazing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you for this amazing reality that you have given the world this great sign in the resurrection of Jesus, that it's an actual historical fact that Jesus rose. And God, we are people who believe. We declare that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that you truly raised him from the dead, giving us assurance of everything that you spoke of through him and through your word, and also giving us a concrete picture of what is going to happen. Jesus is alive forevermore, and he is coming back to take us to be with him. So God, we rejoice today. We sing praises today. We live in light of the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. May you be glorified in our lives from now until eternity and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Worship team, if you could come back up. Let's stand and sing together a few songs before we take communion.